Morning scripture reading is from Philippians 2, going to be verses 1 through 18. Before the reading of the Word of God and the exposition of the Word of God, let us approach the throne of grace and pray for the reading and exposition of His Word. If you would, please let's join our faith together and bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We can look at creation and we can see that You are. But we look into the Word of God and we see who You are. Father, thank You for Your Word, that we might know that You not only exist, but who You are, and that we might know Christ, and not only know Him, but know Him savingly. Father, as we read Your Word, may Christ shine before our very eyes. And may we respond to all that is written in it with wonder, faith, and trust. It's in Christ's glorious name we pray. Together we say, Amen. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And this is the words of the Lord. This morning we're going to be picking up where we left off in the book of Philippians. And so we're going to be covering verses 12 through 18. And I want you to notice something very crucial. Verse 12 begins with the word therefore. That little word therefore is kind of like the hinge of a door, and it swings everything that came before it into everything that comes after. And so what came before? Well, the glory of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with a God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is Paul's consistent practice throughout his letters. He holds Christ up, not merely as our example, though he is that, but also as our motivation for all Christian duties. And the pattern of Christ becomes the power for Christian living. Christ's obedience brought him down to us, and his obedience led him to the cross and beyond. And because Christ was obedient unto death, we've been reconciled to God. And because Christ finished the work of salvation, we now work out what has been worked in. He completed obedience. His completed obedience is the foundation for our ongoing obedience. And it is this matter of obedience, Christ's obedience, that provides the linkage, the bridge between the verses 5 through 11, which we covered last time, and what Paul now declares in verse 12. This is to be at the forefront of our mind today as we look through what Scripture demands of us. That it's to be seen through the lens of Christ and His humility and His sacrifice. And so listen to what He says, to what Paul says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Before we go further, we see two things that we cannot miss. First, Paul, what he does is he makes an assumption. He assumes that obedience is just normal Christianity. He doesn't say, if you obey. He says, as you have always obeyed. Obedience isn't optional equipment for the serious Christian. It's standard issue for every believer. And the second thing that I want you to note and to notice is that there is to be reverence and awe to whatever it means to work out your salvation. Fear and trembling. These aren't words of casual spirituality. This is serious business. And so now look again. He says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Do you see it? Paul assumes ongoing obedience and calls for continued and deepened obedience. He's saying, in my absence, don't simply maintain the status quo. Let your affection for obedience increase. Have you ever heard of anyone ever say, your affection for obedience? Your affection for obedience should increase. I mean, think about grade school. Some of you are homeschooled. My kids were, so they won't. This example, well, it might be true. I don't know. I just remember when I was in grade school and the whisper would go around, teacher's gone. And what would happen? Mayhem, chaos, paper planes, spitballs. Why? Because our devotion to the subject and the standards was only superficial. Teacher's gone. We can have fun. And Paul's saying, don't be like that. Don't let my absence become your excuse for spiritual mediocrity. Now listen to verses 12 and 13 together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And really, the question kind of leaps off the page. Is Paul saying we have to save ourselves by our works? And so here's the first error. If I must work, I must contribute to salvation. Well, no, never. That's not the case. That is to be shunned. We contribute nothing to salvation except the sin for which we need to be saved, and that is nothing to be proud of or to take pride in. Paul is not saying God starts you off and your effort finishes it. He's not saying that. That would be a lie. We couldn't start it. We couldn't sustain it, and we would never finish it. Paul is absolutely crystal clear on that, because in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, he says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are as His workmanship for good works. Do you see it? We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. The problem isn't works, it's where you put them. When in school, my favorite subject, boys and girls, this is going to make me sound like an absolute nerd, I'm so sorry, was math. I loved math. That's why I went into engineering. It's just one of those things, makes sense. And so I loved formulas, and I could do a lot of my life that way, where I could think in terms of formulas. This plus this equals this. I'm good. And so when I say the problem isn't works, it's where you put works. Is this the formula? Grace plus works equals salvation? Or is it grace equals salvation plus works? Which side of the equal sign are we going to put works? Grace equals salvation plus works. Yes, that is what we are talking about today. Saved by grace resulting in works. It's not grace plus works equals salvation. That's not the gospel at all. And there is no contradiction, hear me, there's no contradiction between the gospel of God's free grace received by faith through Jesus Christ and obedience. There's no contradiction between God's free grace and Christian obedience. The only problem arises when you make obedience the condition of your forgiveness. Christ has already met every condition. He fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed perfectly in your place. And united to Him by faith, His obedience becomes both our motivation and our power. And so what Paul emphasizes is the order. I want you to see this. What Paul emphasizes in today's passage is the order. Before you work, God is working. Before you work, God is working. This is the emphasis of Paul. We're not working up salvation. We're not working for salvation. We're working out salvation. And James Montgomery Boyce said it so well. He said, "No one can work his salvation out unless God has already worked it in." Paul's directive is for those in Christ. This, what we're reading now, is for those in Christ. This isn't evangelism. This is discipleship. Back in chapter 1:27, he said this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." And in the middle of Philippians, Paul isn't teaching how to get saved. He's teaching how the saved live. Worthy of the gospel. He's continuing the theme from verse 1:27. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Live in line with the gospel. Paul calls you to work out and then says, God is at work in you so that you will both will and work for His good pleasure. Both words, willing and working, tell us the Christian life is not passive. It's active, engaged, energetic. And that brings us to the second possible error. If God works in me, I don't need to work hard. Wrong again. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling engages thinking, willing, feeling, doing, obeying. This isn't a hobby. It's the most significant aspect of your existence. It demands your time. It will change your relationships. It will define your priorities. God's grace doesn't cancel our responsibility. It empowers it. It enables it. Did you hear that? God's grace in your life doesn't cancel your responsibilities. It empowers it. It enables it. Look at your verse. It jumps right out at me. It says, fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? This is all to be done with fear and trembling. Why? Well, because the Christian knowingly lives before the face of God, so we dare not live casually. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no such thing as a casual Christian living. This is Coram Deo, life before the face of God. Every day, 24/7, you live your life Coram Deo, before the face of God. And thus we live out all that He's called us to do in reverential fear and trembling. But look at verse 13 again. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I see two great encouragements here. First, be comforted that it is God is at work in you. He hasn't wound you up like, this might show my age, but I just remember these toys. You'd wind them up, you set them down, and they'd kind of hobble around and many times fall over, and they'd just kind of walk around aimlessly. And it is, this verse is such great comfort for me because it shows me He hasn't wound me up like one of those toys and just set me about to stumble around in the world, because He is working present tense. He is working present tense in you, in me, for His good pleasure, for His glory. And second, God's work in us leads to our activity. It's another encouragement. We work because God works. The sovereignty of God and salvation and sanctification doesn't mean there's nothing to do. It means that we can finally do it. It means there's hope. Sanctification isn't bad news, it's good news, just like justification. Even though we still struggle in sin? Yes, especially because we struggle in sin. It's good news. I mean, what do you say to yourself after the 1,000th failure, the 1,000th time you stumbled and you've sinned? In your heart, maybe this is what comes aloud, where you say in your own heart, I'm never going to beat this. Well, this passage says to you, there is hope. Not don't worry, sin doesn't matter. That's cheap grace. The message isn't that sin is no big deal. The message is that change is possible because Christ is at work in you. God working in you to will and to work is not permission for passivity. It is power for progress. God's sovereignty in your sanctification makes you hopeful that change is possible, not passive as if change is unnecessary. God's grace within you. Grace does not say you do not need to obey. Grace makes obedience possible, and that is extraordinarily good news. If you are mortifying your flesh and you have days, weeks that it feels like you are losing that battle, take hope. This verse tells you there's hope. Because God is at work in you. And if you look at verse 14, I want you to see that Paul now, what he does is he kind of moves into giving us a concrete example. Verse 14, right after he says all this, that God is at work in you, both the will and to do his good pleasure, he says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what working out salvation looks like. And I want you to see to the example that Paul's giving us, that he sets before us. I want you to see that it is profoundly Christ-like. What working out our salvation in fear and trembling, it's profoundly Christ-like. That's what it looks like. Did Christ grumble on the way to the cross? No, Isaiah 53 says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, silent. Did Christ dispute the Father's will? No, in Gethsemane, he says this in his prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Imagine being so settled in God's sovereign care, so confident he turns all things for good that you don't grumble. That's Christ's likeness. Imagine laying aside your agenda, counting others more significant, and ending disputes. That's the mind of Christ from verses 3 through 8. And do those things sound impossible? If in your mind you said, well, kind of, well, there's hope for this. And that's Paul's point. Verse 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I want you to notice the setting. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, that was their world and ours. Since Genesis 3, the world has been bent and broken by sin. Things are flawed. Things are bent. Our world is desperately ill. We live in a culture that's dismantling God's boundaries. We see wreckage, broken homes, bodies, consciences. We see the ravages of sin. And hear this clearly. There's forgiveness and hope in the gospel for anyone struggling with any sin. The gospel is for sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Our neighbors are chasing substitute gods that cannot save and seeking unity they cannot find and trying to quiet consciences they cannot heal apart from Christ. The world needs a cure. The cure is the gospel. And what does our text call us to do in this crooked world? Live as God's children and shine as lights. So how do we shine? Well, Jesus tells us that in Matthew 5. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. It's not complicated. Sanctification produces holiness, and holiness displays the gospel. As we grow in holiness, Philippians 1:27, we live lives worthy of the gospel. We stand firm. We strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And see it culminating in verse 16, we end up holding fast to the word of life, which is the gospel. The gospel is to so shape our lives. It will so shape our lives that there will be a distinct contrast with the world, and we will not, so that we will not blend with it, rather we will be distinct from it. And that very distinction, brothers and sisters in Christ, that very distinction from the world, it will provide us with an opportunity to stand out as shining moral lights within our culture. Our lives in this crooked world should be so shaped by the gospel that our good works become spotlights directing all attention, not to us, but to Christ, the gospel made flesh. And so may our obedience and faith throw a spotlight on Christ. Verses 16 through 18. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says something remarkable in this section here. He says, hold fast so that on that day when Christ is revealed, that day when Christ is revealed, the last day, hold fast now so that on that day it will be evident that the gospel bore fruit in you. Your sanctification is not ultimately about making your pastor happy, though shepherds rejoice in seeing your growth. It's about vindicating Christ's work, showing His death was not wasted, demonstrating that it is finished was true. When you hold fast, when you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, when you refuse grumbling and disputing, you display the worth of Christ. You show He saves to the uttermost. You prove His grace justifies and sanctifies. Your holiness glorifies the One who made you holy. Your transformation testifies to the One who transforms. Your perseverance proves the faithfulness of the One who holds you fast. And this, of course, brothers and sisters in Christ, brings us right back to where we started this morning. So we return to the therefore. Because Christ, though He was in the form of God, did not grasp equality with God, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, because He humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of His obedience, His sacrifice, His love, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not because you're earning it, you're not. Not because God left you to figure it out, He didn't. But because God Himself is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in a crooked and twisted generation. Shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights because your neighbors are chasing substitute gods that cannot save, seeking unity they cannot find, trying to quiet consciences they cannot heal. Hold fast to the word of life, and when you fail because you will, remember there is hope. God is still at work in you. Change is possible. Why? Because the One who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Christ who obeyed unto death is committed to your sanctification. The Christ who did not fail in His mission will not fail in yours. The Christ who cried, "It is finished," is now at work to finish what He started in you. And that is glorious news. So I say to you, Christian, work out your salvation because Christ has already worked it in. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful therefore we see in your word. So that when we see commands to work and to do, we see that beautiful therefore brings everything that preceded it into the conversation of working and doing. And what we see brought in is Christ. Christ having finished the work. Christ being glorified. Christ working in us. Therefore, it makes the work joyful and possible. And this work is not to end on ourselves, but it is to spotlight, it is to highlight, it is to point to Christ. And may it bring Him glory. And may those in the world who are trying to quiet consciences that will not be quiet, may they see Christ in us and through us. And may we be bold, so bold to actually use our words and share with them the hope that we have within us, which is Christ. Father, as we go throughout this week, may we meditate on these things, not only this week, but for the rest of our lives, and may it produce fruit of eternal weight and value, fruit that ultimately, Father, and this is our heart's desire, brings You glory. It's in Christ's wonderful name we pray. We all say, Amen.